appreciate the opportunity to speak to you from the Word of God this afternoon. I'd like to have you turn to Daniel chapter 3. And the lesson for this evening is the extent of our dedication. Kind of goes along with the lesson that we heard this morning. Continuation of some of those thoughts. And in Daniel 3, we have the account of the king of Babylon at that time, Nebuchadnezzar. And this is a story that you're aware of. Even the young children, we teach them. This is one of the stories that we teach them about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. We have some songs, you know, that we sing about them being put into the fire, that fiery furnace. And as we look at that this afternoon, I want us to see some attributes that these men of God had hundreds and hundreds of years ago that you and I need to have today. You remember in the context of Daniel chapter 3 that King Nebuchadnezzar built, or actually he didn't build himself, but he had an image built. And this image was about 90 feet high and about 9 feet wide at the base of it. So it was a pretty tall image that he created. Doesn't actually say that it was an image of himself. I've always thought that it was, but unless it says that somewhere else, I didn't see that here in the context. It just says that it was an image of gold. And this was actually, in his mind, it was a god that he made. And so he had informed everyone that they were to fall down and worship this image that he had made. And notice down in verse 6 of Daniel chapter 3, it says, "Whoso falleth not down and worshipeth the same hour shall be cast into the midst of a burning fiery furnace." So, as you look at the account, we'll go down and read some of it. Let's go down and read verses 8 through 12 about these three men. It says, "Wherefore at that time," beginning of verse 8, "certain Chaldeans came near and brought accusation against the Jews. They answered and said to Nebuchadnezzar, the king, 'O king, live forever. Thou, O king, hast made a decree that every man shall hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and dulcimer, and all kinds of music, shall fall down and worship the golden image. And whoso falleth not down and worshipeth shall be cast into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. There are certain Jews whom thou hast appointed over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, have not regarded thee. They serve not thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up." And so, of course, the result we see on down, beginning of verse 13 through the rest of the chapter. So let's just go ahead and read that. Well, let's don't read that. Let's just pick out certain parts of it, because I'll never get the lesson done if we just read it. But there's three points that they clearly made concerning this. That first of all, that God could and might deliver them if they were cast into this fiery furnace. So let's read that. Let's read verses 16 and 17 of chapter 3. So they confront Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And it says in verse 16 and 17, "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, 'O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer thee in this matter.'" Now you stop and think about that statement right there. I mean, they're telling the king of this empire that just wiped everybody out during this time period, and this is the king of that empire. And they're saying to the king, We don't need to answer you concerning this. "If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thy hand, O king. But, wait, let's wait a minute on that before we get to verse 18. I want you to notice here that these men of God didn't know what God was going to do. You know, and that's true when we pray today. We were talking about this some in the class this morning. That when we get sick or we have traumatic things happen to us or our loved ones, we pray. We don't know if God's going to answer our prayers according to what we're asking, do we? We don't. Well, it was the same way with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Just because you ask God something doesn't mean he's going to do what you want. And so they were very clear on this. They said, if it be so. They didn't say God is going to deliver us. We trust and believe in our God. He wouldn't let us burn up in that fiery furnace. You know, that's how people are today. Oh, God wouldn't let that happen to me. God wouldn't let my child die. God wouldn't this, God wouldn't that. So we figure out what God's going to do for us, don't we? That's what people do. But that's not the way we should be. Never figure out what God's going to do. God's God. He'll do what he wants to do. And they understood that. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able. Doesn't say he will deliver us. He's able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. So that's something I want to really point out to you. But they didn't really know that he would choose to deliver them or allow them to suffer death. Nevertheless, they knew what they were going to do. And so the next verse, verse 18. But if not, see there's that if again. If he does, he can save us. If not, if he doesn't save us, be it known unto you, O king, that we will not serve your gods, nor worship the golden image which you have set up. Wow. What do you see here? You see great faith. You see great conviction. Not convenience. And so, I ask us the question in this lesson, how is our dedication? How is our dedication in relation to these faithful men of long, long ago? Would you and I act so courageously if we were put into such a situation today? Or would we become such as would rationalize and explain away the need to be so dedicated? Aren't human beings good at rationalizing things away? But you know, we can't do that if we're going to be servants of the Creator. We can't rationalize truth away. Truth is truth, and our responsibility and the way we should live for our Creator can't be something that we just play around with when it's convenient. And then when it's inconvenient, we change our tune, whistle another song. We have to be like these three dedicated children of God were. Many today indeed think that such dedication is foolish, fanatical, and fruitless. You're just going to get yourself killed. Or worse, you're whatever. So the grounds for Christian dedication, let's look at some things. First of all, invitation and necessity. You know, Jesus said, remember in Matthew 11, come unto me all ye that labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Learn of me, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Ye shall have rest or find rest unto your souls. Matthew 11, 28 through 30. This invitation that our Creator gives us is to dedicate our lives to him and his cause. Look at Luke 14, 24 through 35. Luke 14, 24 through 35. Beginning of 24, for I say unto you that none of those men that were bidden shall taste of my supper. Oh, I'm sorry, I started one verse earlier. 25. Now there went with him great multitudes. And he turned and he said unto them, If any man cometh unto me and hateth not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Now the Greek word for hate there is to love less. It doesn't mean we're supposed to hate our parents like some people teach. And if you look at the parallel verses that are quoting the same words that Jesus spoke, it says, any who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. That's what it's saying here in Luke. Doesn't mean you're supposed to hate, but this is love less. That's what the Greek means here, love less. And even our own lives. If we love our own lives more than Creator, we're not even worthy of Him. Or our parents, or anything, or anyone. That's what Jesus is saying here. And He says further, whosoever doth not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be his disciple, my disciple. And going on down, for which of you desiring to build a tower does not first sit down and count the cost, whether he have wherewith to complete it? Well, we don't go around building towers today, but sometimes we do build a house, or we may build something out in the backyard, or you know, down by the campsite, you know, with some big blogs that we've got or whatever. But see, we count the cost, don't we? Figure, okay, how much is this going to cost for me to build this? Do I have the funds, the capability to do this? Can I get a loan to do this or whatever and pay that loan off? We have to count the cost. So that's what Jesus is saying here. Lest haply, here's the reason we're supposed to count the cost. When you have laid a foundation and you're not able to finish, all will behold and begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Haven't you seen that? You've seen that right here in this community. I've driven by places where people start building a house and they never finished it. Now maybe they got struck with disease or a car wreck or something stopped them from building, and they didn't finish that. And it's worthless. It's sitting out there. Sometimes it's a foundation for a house. Maybe they start building up on it and then it never finished. Pretty soon it's just weeds and stuff growing around there. Nothing ever happened. What? Something happened to stop that. Something kept them from finishing their course on building whatever it was they were building. So that's the point he's making. Or what king, as he goes to encounter another king in war, will not sit down first and take counsel whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him that comes against him with 20,000. I mean, you just don't go into battle until you figure out all the possibilities and, hey, can, you know, we have a chance to take it. It's so intriguing to follow the documentaries of World War II and to listen to all the planning and all the things that they didn't know, and to sit there after the fact and be able to, you know, there was one I watched here last month by one of my favorite conservative actors, Tom Selleck, with, it was called Ike. If you haven't seen that, it's interesting. It's kind of a documentary. But here's Eisenhower and Churchill and all the other people involved trying to figure out, what are we going to do? How are we going to do this? How are we going to beat this crazy guy, Hitler? And it's so intriguing to sit and watch how they had to take chances. They had to make guesses. And they were battling the weather and trying to get this stuff. Can we going to make this? Are we going to be able to do this with the weather? And what are the Germans? Are moving their stuff around? And they're second-guessing us. We're going to drop all these thousands of paratroopers in a certain place. And if it's the wrong time, the wrong place, they're all going to get massacred. I mean, it's just so many things that they didn't know the answers to, but they had to take chances. And people's lives, many people's lives were at stake. So that's what he's saying here. You got to sit down and count the cost. Or else, while the other is yet a way, great way off, he sent us an ambassage and ask conditions of peace. In other words, if I'm going to have to go against a guy that's got 20,000 troops and I've got 10,000, I might try to find a way for a peaceful settlement of this thing, or I'm going to get whipped. That's what he's saying. And that's what people do in battle. They try to, you know, well, I'll give you so much land, we'll make a peace truce because I'm going to get killed here. Now the other guy might say, well, I'm going to take all your land. You're going to have to fight me whether you like it or not. And the battle's going to ensue. But, you know, you try to do what needs to be done. That's what he's saying. We sit down and plan out things we do in everyday life. And he's applying this, of course, to the spiritual realm. So verse 33, so therefore, whosoever he be of you that renounces not all that he has, he cannot be my disciple. Whew. Now there's a statement. Is that a strong statement or what? If we don't renounce all that we have, we can't even be Jesus' disciple. We have to understand that in serving the Creator, He's got to be first. And we'll look at that passage that we have to love Him with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength first above everything else. That's what He's talking about. If you don't renounce all that you have, you cannot be My disciple. God has to come first. So verse 34 and 35, He makes a statement, salt therefore is good. But even if the salt has lost its savor, wherewith shall it be seasoned? It's fit neither for the land nor for the dunghill. Men, cast it out. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. Once a saw has lost its ability, its power to keep things from decaying, that power that salt has, it's worthless. You throw it away. It's no good anymore, and that's the point He's making. So it's the same thing with us, that we have to be people that count the cost in our lives. And anyone we convert, we have to teach them this, that they have to be involved in counting the cost. They have to put God before all other things. Hey, that includes families, friends, worldly goods, business affairs, pleasure, I don't care what it is. And we've got one brother here that's putting the other things before God. And it's really interesting that all of a sudden he starts having all kinds of problems. Now, he can't go do that stuff that he had to do. He can't go work. So where did he come? He came here. Wasn't that interesting? You just wonder if God didn't allow that to happen to him. Try to wake him up to understand that you can't put other things before me. You have to put me first. And there's one passage we're going to read, if I quit talking and get to my lesson, that tells us that God chastens us. He scourges those whom He loves. And maybe Kevin's getting scourged right now. I mean, I would never suggest that because I couldn't prove that, and I don't know. But I know what the Scriptures say. It's a good possibility that these things are coming upon him and Clint. And Clint got his leg broke, so they both get struck down all of a sudden. That's really odd. And I hope and pray to God that it'll wake them up and they'll start putting God first and putting all that other stuff second. I don't care if you have to declare bankruptcy. I don't care if you lose your house. God's got to come first. And we're tested and tempted by the devil and tested by God to make right choices. And when we make wrong choices, God says He's going to scourge us. And remember what scourging is. It's that whipping they gave with a thing that had these leather things that had little pieces of rocks and nails stuff on the end of it. And it tore your skin all to pieces. It was rough. They did it to Jesus. They did it. Paul got a bunch of them. I think I got a scripture in here somewhere about that too. But anyway, let me get on or we'll never get to them. Okay. So we have to put all that stuff after Jesus. It says here that if we don't, we can't be His disciples. This shows us the necessity of being wholly, completely, fully dedicated to the Lord if we're to achieve the desired results. So it's commanded by our Creator to be wholly dedicated. In Matthew 22, 37 through 40. Let's look at that one. Matthew 22, 37 through 40. And here's the main passage that I mentioned. He said, when this lawyer came trying him, you know, lawyers are like that, aren't they? They're always testing you, trying, you know, they think they know everything. So this lawyer, he came and he said, "Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?" In verse 37, Jesus said to him, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. This is the great and first commandment. And a second likened to it is this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments, the whole law hangeth and the prophets." Now I want to make a point here for you to think about, that this lawyer only asked him which was the greatest commandment, singular. But notice that Jesus answered with two commandments. That's why I believe these two commandments, you can't separate them. Because Jesus answered that question by saying both of these commandments. And then he makes this profound statement that on these two commandments, The whole law hangeth and the prophets. Well, the prophets foretold of the Messiah, and the Messiah brought us the new law, so we understand that the new covenant hangs on these two commandments also. And you don't separate them. So we have to understand that our twofold service to the Creator is to put Him first and to love mankind as ourselves. We have a responsibility to take care of ourselves, and we generally do that naturally. But in serving the Lord, we're taking care of our spirits, our eternal destinies, by doing God's will. Now, that love that we have for ourselves and interest that we have for ourselves has to be displayed and put forth to everyone that we can have influence over around us, to bring them to the truth, to make available to them the pure gospel so they can have opportunity to respond to it. And back in Joshua, let's go back to Joshua. Look at Joshua, what Jesus, or God said to Joshua. Same attitude here we see in Joshua chapter 1. And of course, this is a familiar passage, but it's just such an interesting passage. Joshua 1, 6 through 9, where God is talking to Joshua after the death of Moses. He says to Joshua, he says, "You be strong and of good courage, for you shall cause this people to inherit the land which I swear unto their fathers to give them. Only be strong." Now look at the emphasis God's putting on. He needs courage. He's the leader. He needs courage. "So you be strong and very courageous to observe, to do, according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest have good success, or deal wisely whithersoever thou goest. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate thereon day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then shalt thou make thy way, for then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Have I not commanded thee? Be strong and of good courage. Be not affrighted, neither be thou dismayed, for Jehovah thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest." Now those words can be applied, we can apply those words to us today. Just as if God's speaking to us today like he was speaking to Joshua. Because you see this all through the New Testament as we've been looking at some passages this evening. This is the kind of an attitude God wants us to have. With whether we have one talent or five talents, we need to have this kind of an attitude and be the most aggressive Christians we can be with what talents we have, whatever we can do. And we can all do something, because we have responsibilities to set good examples for people around us, in our families and where we work, and people we know, with people we have associations with. We don't go around lying, cussing, stealing, cheating, and doing all the things that God condemns. But isn't this great how God continually, three times, he talks about be courageous and be strong and be of good courage. I won't forsake you. But notice in verse 8 that he ties in the importance of our being involved in meditation. One of the reasons Christians get so weak and fall away today is because they're too busy meditating on television stuff and movie stuff and fun and games stuff and sports stuff and recreational stuff. All these things that people do to have what they call pleasure. They focus and they've got to do these things that give them pleasure, that pleases them. And so there's very little time left to meditate on God's Word. So That's why we encourage each other to study God's Word and meditate upon it. Because he says here, very clearly in verse 8, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate thereon day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. Ha! A lot of Christians use God's religion to keep them out of hell. And they're scared to go to hell. So they'll come in that door, man, and they'll go through an hour of worship and they'll be gone. You won't see them again until next week, maybe next week. They'll come back in, they'll go through this ritual, and they're gone. And during the week, their mind doesn't have anything to do with God or His Word or anything else. And those are the ones that fall away or get into false doctrine or go off into all kinds of different sins. The ones that stay faithful are ones that have God's Word in their hearts. They're meditating on God's Word. And he points it out right here, just as plain as nose, face on your nose, that you and I have to be involved in having God's Word in our minds, meditating, thinking about it. That's what we've got to do. We can't do that if we don't read God's Word. So that's why we try to study and read God's Word. Think about it. Think about situations that we deal with every day and bring God into the picture, God's Word. Be spiritual minded, see. Okay, so that's what we see here. And let's look at the children of Israel. Go back to Deuteronomy 6. Boy, this is a great passage here you're familiar with. It's one of the fantastic ones that we have in the Bible to help us along this line. He's instructing the children of Israel here. Deuteronomy chapter 6, 4 through 9. You parents with children, take note of how important it is for you to indoctrinate your children into God's teachings. Hear, O Israel, Jehovah our God is one Jehovah. Thou shalt love Jehovah thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall thou be upon thy heart. Thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shall talk of them when thou sittest in thy house. Can't do that when you're watching TV all the time, can you? And when thou walkest by the way. Who walks by the way with their kids? You do anything with your kids? Should. Go fishing with them. Whatever. Talk to them about God all the time. His Word. And when thou liest down, you pray with them before you put them to bed. Talk about God and how God's so wonderful to give us this great, wonderful sleep we get to enjoy every night. You thank God for it. And in the morning, you have a little prayer with them and thank God for this wonderful night of sleep that you gave us. I think you need to pray for the kids and then have your own prayer too. And just keep it on their level when you pray for them. A little prayer before you go to bed, a little prayer when you get up with the children. I don't think I did that with mine, but I should have. Because that's the principle we're looking at here. When thou liest down, when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thy hand. And they shall be for frontlets between thine eyes. And thou shalt write them upon the doorposts of thy house and upon thy gates. In other words, you're totally enveloped in your home life with God and His Word. Now that doesn't mean hanging up crosses with some guy that they say Jesus looks like, which he doesn't. No idea what Jesus looked like. He wasn't a very handsome looking guy according to the prophet in the Old Testament. It doesn't mean wearing crosses around your neck. You know, some kind of protection like the Catholics do and St. Christopher's medal. I used to wear them in high school. So I didn't even know what they were, but it's a popular thing. All the kids wore. Yeah, St. Christopher medals. It's not that. It's talking about God, Jesus. Praising God, Jesus. Thanking God for the sunshine, the rain, the nice day, the food that we eat. And incorporating that into our daily lives with our children. Raise them in that kind of environment. That's what he's saying. If you raise a child in the way that he should go, when he is old, he won't depart. God tells us that in Proverbs. Now, Proverbs are general statements. There's exceptions. Sometimes you can do everything and they still decide to go into sin. But generally, that's the principle. And so we have that opportunity as we have children and raise them. And I'll tell you what, once they leave the nest, you're supposed to cut the apron strings and they're on their own. They can do what they want. And if you've raised them good, generally they're going to be faithful to the Lord. But it doesn't always happen. Right now, out of my six, I've got three that are floundering and three that are faithful. I think it's three. Well, it might be even two now. I don't know. But it kind of goes back and forth. But you just can't have 100% success. Some people do. They did a lot better job than me. And that's great. But you got to do the best you can. Because that's what God tells us to do. That's what these passages... Go over to 7:9 while we're in Deuteronomy. Chapter 7, verse 9. There he says in chapter 7, verse 9 of Deuteronomy, "Know therefore that Jehovah thy God, he is God, the faithful God, who keepeth covenant and loving kindness with them that love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations." As long as we do his will and keep his commandments, he's faithful to keep his word and his commandments to us and what he says. Let's go to Deuteronomy 8, which is right back one chapter while we're here. Our dedication will be tested as it was those people of old. And that's what I was talking about earlier. God tests us. He tries us. He says, okay, you say you love me, but lip service isn't what I'm looking for alone. I want your deeds to show me that you love me. See? Same thing under the law of Moses with the children of Israel that were his children. Look at chapter 8, verse 5 verses. "All the commandment which I command thee this day shall you observe to do, that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land which Jehovah sware unto your fathers. And thou shalt remember all the way which Jehovah thy God hath led thee these 40 years in the wilderness, that he might humble thee to prove or test thee to know what was in thy heart, whether thou wouldest keep his commandments or not." Now I want you to notice that. I thought God knew everything. I thought God knew what was in our hearts before we even did anything. Well, sure he does. But see, he wants to see if we'll actually follow through. Sure, he could look down and see if we're going to do it or not. But he wants us to actually do it ourselves or not. So that's what he's saying here. That I proved you. I humbled you. Humbled you. How would he humble us? Well, all of us as human beings, we want to be our own boss, don't we? Yeah, we want to do what we want to do. Yeah. That's just the way it is. We have to humble ourselves and say, no, I'm not the center of my universe. God is. So, to humble you, to prove you, to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. And he humbled thee. And he suffered thee. He allowed you to hunger. And he fed you with manna, which you knewest not. You didn't know where it came from, what it was. Neither did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man does not live by bread only, but by everything that proceeds out of the mouth of Jehovah doth man live. In other words, we live by his word, not by food alone. Our spiritual person has to be fed, and that's through God's word. He says, "Thy raiment waxed old, not old, upon you. Neither did your foot swell these 40 years." Normally, that would have happened to people out in that kind of an environment. Those clothes would have all rotted off. They'd all been walking out there naked. They didn't have any way to get clothes. There wasn't anything out there. They couldn't hunt down animals and make animal skins. There weren't trees to make any kind of clothes. Those clothes would all rotted off. They'd all been walking out there naked. Clothes didn't fall off. They didn't rot. God kept them so that they would continue through the 40 years. "And thou shalt consider, that thou shalt consider in thy heart, that as man chasteneth his son, so Jehovah thy God chasteneth thee." Now that's a great parallel. We understand what happens, and we see this going on in our environment, that people are not chastening their children, and you can see it in stores all the time. I see it in the hospital, in stores, I see it in the ER even, that the kids run the show. Whatever they say, whatever they want, and they know how to get what they want because they start having these tantrums and fits, screaming, hollering, going into hell. I've seen them beat on their mother. They're mean. They got a face like a devil. Makes you think maybe original sin's true. They're just little demons. They're little horns coming out of their head. And I've seen them kick their mother, try to punch her in the breast and the stomach to hurt her because they don't get what they want. And she's just sitting there, oh, don't do it. Mine slapped that kid so hard, it put him all the way across the room. He'd never done it again. But they don't do that. Of course, now you have to take him in the bathroom, slap him across the room. they'll call the police on you, take you to jail. Child abuse. God knows how to raise children. He created us, and He tells us in Proverbs all about how to raise children. He says that foolishness is bound up in the heart of the child, but the rod of correction will drive it far from him. Now, that doesn't mean you beat them half to death. No, you whip them with love. You don't bring blood out of them and all that kind of stuff. I was talking to Terry about this. Well, one of her wonderful mother's husbands beat the kids. She would get in between her twin sister and the younger brother and take the beating. And so while she was with her children, she couldn't bring it to herself to spank the kids. Well, her husband, who was functioning right at that time, did it, which was good, so they spanked the kids. But see, she's got such a mental problem there because of all that beating. All the abuse she took from this stupid jerk that her stupid mother married, she took all that beating down through the years, and it hurt her mentally. But that's not the case with most of those people out there. They believe what Dr. Spock taught, and they didn't read his later books where he reversed his position. Says, that's wrong, I was all wrong. To where people are ruining the children and they're growing up, and now we got the baby boomers, who a lot of them are those kind of babies that their parents were following what Spock taught, that if you hit your child, you're teaching that child to be aggressive, and he's gonna be violent when he grows up. He's gonna be violent. So you can't whip him. Now you can let him tear the house down, that's okay. Duh. Yeah, I never could figure that out. You read his stuff. Oh, no, you can't stop him. You can't restrain him. Just let him go ahead and tear things up. Well, they're violent right there. And that's exactly what God says. That violence doesn't beget violence with children. It teaches them that you can't do that violence. You stop that violence or I'm going to be violent on you. You're going to get your rear end beat off, and it's going to hurt really bad if you throw stuff at me or whatever you're doing. And I tell you, it worked, because I've raised six of them, and it worked. They scared to death of getting a whipping, because I made it hurt. And they had wells, just like my daddy did me. That's why I learned it. He was following Proverbs 2 in that area. And I had wells for a week when he whipped me. Big razor strap, man, I never forgot it. And I didn't do what I did wrong again either, after he whipped me. Scared the living daylights out of me. And it hurt. I understood he was the authority. He was the father and I was the kid. I wasn't the center of any universe. I was answerable to him. Well, that's what God wants. That's what you've got to do with children. If you get married and have children, you're the boss and you're the authority. And you teach them to respect authority, because if you don't, they're not going to respect the cops. How many people you hear hate cops? I hate the cops. You know, he's doing this. Well, there are some bad cops. But they hate the whole system. Until it protects them, then it's a different story. When the evildoer breaks into their house, guess who they call? You know, it's not Ghostbusters. They call the cops. The cops come running in to help them. There was a bunch of cops chasing a black guy the other day. I wasn't at home when it happened, but Derek told me all about it. They chasing this guy down through Deer Park, and he ended up, well, Derek thought, he saw it, he thought the guy ran down into my basement. So he went down there to make sure he wasn't there. But he had ended up in the house next door, and he somehow got the trunk open of a car, jumped in the trunk, closed the trunk, trying to hide. The gal was in the house, and they said, "You see him come in here?" And she said, "Well, yeah, I saw him running." They said, "Well, try the trunk." Sure enough, there he was. He was in the trunk. They cuffed him, took him off. But that's who you call when you have problems. You call cops. That's what they're for, and that's, God has set all that up to protect us from evildoers. And it cracks me up when people run down the cops. And I think to myself, yeah, you're the first one that'd call them if you needed them. It's a different story then, you know. Just two-faced, hypocritical, because they don't like cops, because cops did something. And I have to admit, I know there's cases when cops did wrong. They're bad cops, and they abuse their authority. And when they had that wreck down at Belt Mitchell, and the car was up on its side. In fact, one of our guys in my department was two cars behind all that. He saw it happen, and two people ran red light, and one truck hit the car and knocked the car completely off the ground. It actually went airborne, landed on its side. Nobody got hurt. They got scratches, but nobody could go to the hospital. They had two ambulances there and a fire truck. Here I'm in the line, you know, going home, going south. I'm trying to get through. Here comes one of this young cop. He is doing, I'll bet you he's doing 80 miles an hour in this other lane. He's all, you know, I'm up by the bread store, so I'm only less than a block from the wreck, and this guy, it comes barely now. I thought to myself, man, if somebody pulls out, there's going to be a bad wreck right there. He's going way too fast. I mean, that wreck's not going anywhere. It's going to be right there, but see, they get all excited, adrenaline gets going, these young policemen, you know, and they do things like that, and people get killed. Because they'll be going through intersections like that, and nowadays, people got their windows rolled up, and they got their music going, and they are talking on their cell phone, and here's a cop comes through an intersection 100 miles an hour. There's no way they're going to see him, and people get killed. Well, sometimes we don't use a good common sense, and we can abuse. But God has set this up, and I don't know how I got on that. I got way off there. So anyway, where am I at? Deuteronomy 1:8, 1-5. Let's go to Hebrews 12. Now that's the one I was talking about, and my time's about ready to run out, so let's get a couple more passages in, then we'll close. I won't try to finish, or at least read all the scriptures, but you know this one pretty good. This is one I was talking about earlier, about God does chasten us. He scourges us, just like we have to chasten our children. We need it, just like they need it. And we are tested, and we're tried, just like we got through reading, and in Deuteronomy there, that he tests them to prove, to see whether they're going to keep his will or not. We're being tested in this life right now to see whether we love the Lord enough to do his will, to put him first no matter what. Now that means we might have to turn away from our parents, our whole family. That's hard because see, we have all these emotions going with our family. Now when I say, well, you know, you're going to have to actually turn away from the whole world. Well, that's not so bad because, you know, the whole world, I don't know the people anyway. But when you talk to people about turning away from their family, that's rough. That's hard. It takes a lot of courage. It takes a commitment to the Creator. It takes a determination to say, I'm going to do God's will no matter what the results. And that's what we've got to do. That's the kind of people God's going to have with Him in heaven. Do I want to be in heaven? Do I want to be in hell? Not going to be any cowards in heaven. Do we like cowards? What movie have you seen lately where the coward's the hero? There's no such thing, is there? Who's our heroes in the movies? The heroes. The guys that stand up courageously and fight against evil. Of course, some of the movies, especially some of those horror movies, that they make evil good. They make evil the entertainment. That's why I don't like those things. I never like watching any of those where they make the evil is the one that wins. I mean, if you're going to see a movie, you better see a movie where good wins. Or else I'm not interested in seeing it. But the devil's in control of this world, so I mean, I would expect him to set things up to where people enjoy seeing bad things happen. You know. And justice not prevailing. You know. And so they make movies like that nowadays. But God chastens us. And so here in Hebrews chapter 12, 1-11, let's read that real quick. Therefore let us, seeing we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, all these faithful men and women of ages past, who we specifically were noting tonight, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Let's lay aside every weight and sin that which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. For now we're in a race. That's a great illustration, isn't it? that God uses here to show us that we're actually in a race. All of us have been in a race of some kind. I mean, if nothing else, back when you were in school in PE, get out and you'd have a race. You know, you'd run the quarter, you'd run 440, 880, or maybe the 100-yard dash, mile, whatever. You're out there running. You're in a race. And we have to run this race. We have to lay aside anything that hinders us. That's sin. And run it with patience or steadfastness that is set before us. Looking unto Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. He went through all that. He was despising shame. In other words, he didn't let that shame stop him from doing what needed to be done. And then he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that hath endured such gainsaying of sinners against himself. That's Jesus. Consider what Jesus went through. You want to grow weary? You want to give up? Jesus didn't. He's our perfect example to follow. He says, so that you wax not weary, fainting in your souls. Verse 4, you have not resisted unto blood, striving against sin. And you have forgotten the exhortation which reasoneth with you as with sons. My son, regard not lightly the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when you are reproved of him. For when the Lord, whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. Look at that. And scourgeth, there it is, every son whom he receiveth. Now look at verse 7 very carefully. It is for chastening that you endure. This is something we have to have. It's a must so that we can endure. God dealeth with you as with sons. Well, what son is there whom his father chasteneth not? But if you are without chastening, whereof all have been made partakers, then you are bastards. Of course, now they're dumbing down that word to illegitimate children or sons. And not sons. But that's what a bastard is. I think it's a female dog now, isn't it? Oh, that's a bitch. Okay, that's a bad word as far as I'm concerned too. But if you say that word within the realm of a female dog, it's not a bad word. So you got to put the word in its proper perspective. It's like hell and damn. Hell and damn aren't bad words when they're put in the proper context. But if you use them as exclamation words, they can become unfit for use that way. They're not acceptable. That's